in the UK. There was a friend called Andrew, and he was ordained. He was also an archdeacon. I remember having a coffee with him. We sat down. He said, "You know, Ian," he said, "I just wish Jesus was still here. I just wish Jesus was still here." And I really wonder about that comment and where that comes from, that idea of everything would be better if Jesus was just here. Now, it's interesting because I read the commentary from N.T. Wright on this passage today, and he speaks about that very thing. He says such a thinking misses out on two major points. And the first one is, things weren't great when Jesus was here anyway. And you can't deny that. Okay, he's betrayed by his best mates. Yeah. And forsaken by his best friends. They took off and left him. They left him. His family didn't believe in who he was. They thought he was... A lot of people thought he was quite touched. Yeah? And people wanted to kill him. Things weren't great when Jesus was here. But let's move on from that, because there is a bigger purpose to what Jesus did at Easter and at Pentecost, or what God was doing. The second thing that Wright points out is that he promises his followers, Jesus promises his followers, he'll be around for his people from that day forward, forever. Whoa, forever. And that things would be easier, not harder. Because he says, you will do greater things than I ever did. And I've often wondered about that bit of scripture. You will do greater things than I ever did. How? How? He says, he said that in chapter 14, verse 12. Now the promise to his saints and to us, his saints, is that I will never leave you as orphans. I won't leave you as orphans. He promised that to his disciples and his followers. I won't leave you. I will not leave you as orphans. So how is he going to do that, not leave us as orphans, you may ask? Well, in verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. Now, what does that mean, a helper? I mean, we've got a helper who comes in and cleans our house every 2 weeks. Is it that kind of helper that Jesus is promising? A house cleaner? I don't think so. I think there's a little bit more to it. And Wright goes on to say, there is more to this word than meets the eye. There's more than just a helper. The word, the Greek word is paraclete, not parakeet. All right, they're not giving you an Australian bird to take home and solve all your problems, though that might be true for any Knicks supporters or Victory supporters. Sorry about that last night, guys. It's a paraclete, all right? It's a much richer than just the helper. One interpretation of this is very personal. It talks about the paraclete as being the comforter. And I'm really pleased for N.T. Wright, because a number of commentators go, well, it's not good enough. Comfort is not good enough. Someone patting you on the back and going, there, it'll be all right, is not good enough. But N.T. Wright says, guys, we all need a comforter in certain stages of our lives. And there's people here in this service at the moment who need the comforter of the Holy Spirit. And they are receiving that comfort because I know that someone's father is dying at the moment. Is passing. It's a really important stage of life. It's difficult. It's painful. But the word is from that family is God is present in that room where my father is seeing his last days. Isn't that comforting for us to hear, as well as for the Jones family? It's not just an idea, it's actually life and death, isn't it? It's important. The comforter. We all need the comforter at certain seasons or stages of our lives. Another useful English interpretation tells us the Holy Spirit is an advocate. An advocate, like a lawyer. And Lord knows, Jesus knew that those disciples needed someone to speak on their behalf when they were dragged before those authorities who did not appreciate the ministry of Jesus Christ during the early church. Therefore, and Jesus himself needed the Holy Spirit as the advocate to speak on their behalf. Now, in 07, I was working, we'd come back from Hong Kong and we were living on an estate in Sussex. And I was working in a very posh prep school, which Joseph went to. You probably can't tell now that he went to a posh prep school, but he did. And I was teaching English and middle school English, and he had a drama there. And it was coming up to Christmas. Now, we had, it was coming to Christmas. We got a letter through the door, and the letter looked very official. And it was from the headmaster, and he said, "Dear Ian, there has been a complaint made about you by one of the parents. I would like you to come and see us at a disciplinary hearing in 1 week's time." Signed, Warren. And it was interesting because another member of the staff had been sacked, a guy had been sacked recently. I knew my job was on the line. I didn't know if I would have a job going into the next term. In the middle of winter, just before Christmas, with three kids under six. Theo was 1 year old, and Rue was a house mum at home. So that night, I lay in bed, and I thought, I ran the whole thing through my mind. The parents had come to me. It was something unofficial. They said, "I'm really concerned about Ross's work, this piece of work." I said, "It'll be fine." It's typical me. I said, "It'll be fine." But I knew that my marking scheme was excellent, and I would pick up anything that wasn't up to the right standard. I said, "It'll be fine. We'll sort it. We'll look at it." So I got his work. It was terrible. It was a typical 10-year-old boy who didn't want to do anything, but he's very bright. So I marked it and said, "This is not good enough. Do it again, please." And the complaint went to the headmaster from the parents about my handwriting and various other things, but also the fact that their child wasn't getting the education they paid for. Now, this is how private school education works. So therefore, I was going to be dragged in front of the principal. Now, I thought that night, Rue was asleep beside me, I thought, I better join the union. And it was the 11th hour, and I thought, I don't know if they'll accept me. And they did. They accepted me. And they said, "Okay, Ian, we'll sort out a representative for you to come in with you at the meeting on this certain date." Now, we got to the date of the meeting. Actually, it was the day before. I got a call from them saying, "I'm sorry, but your representative has been taken to hospital with a health issue." I said, well, where does that leave us? He goes, "Look, we'll see what we can do." And they hung up. So we got to the day of the meeting in a formal headmaster's office, which is the reception of a manor house. We all wear ties, like we don't do in New Zealand. And I got a call in my classroom, because I had a phone there, from the union. They said, "We've got someone for you, Ian. Good news, good news. They're coming now." I said, "Oh, great, great." Spirits lifting up. Put the phone down. About an hour later, this woman arrived, all right? She stepped out of the car. She had long, greasy hair. She had long, frumpy dress, brown shoes, and really thick, thick glasses. And I saw her, and much to my shame, I thought, I'm stuffed. I've got no hope in heck. She took me upstairs. We sat in our room. She took out the papers. She went over them in silence for about an hour. And then she stood up and said, "Ian, let's go." We went downstairs, went into the meeting room. The principal, his first thing was, "Ian, how do you see your future here?" That old chestnut. And as quick as a flash, she said, "Don't answer that question." And the principal and the bursar were quaking I subsequently found out, because they pull right back. I subsequently found out she was the top union lawyer that they had, and they'd sent her to represent and advocate for me. I tell you what, during that time, it was really tough. The Psalms came alive in a way that I'd never experienced them before, as far as David pouring out his heart to God and holding on to his promises. So I learned something. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. He's got our back. If you're following Jesus and you're made righteous by Jesus, the Holy Spirit has got your back. And it's not just a story. So, the Paraclete is many faceted. Yes, it's a helper, or he is a helper in one aspect, but it's much more than just a cleaner coming alongside us and assisting. Whatever situation you're in, as a righteous follower of Jesus, the Paraclete or the helper will give you the strength and energy and the courage that you need to do what you need to do to live for God and witness his love to the world. Yeah? The Holy Spirit will give you the strength and courage that you need to witness to this world, who need to hear about the love of God. Now, my job here, I couldn't be doing this if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. Kate could not be doing what she does, working for the church, if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. The vestry and the finance committee could not be doing what they do in this church if it were not for the Holy Spirit. Yeah? And it's in our weakness that we see more of the glory of God and the Holy Spirit manifested in this world. Does that make sense? It's in our weakness. Because in our weaknesses and our frailty, God becomes clear to his children in a way that you'd never dreamt of. Now, the last thing is, I want to talk about, there's something, and we're studying this at the moment, a number of our house church leaders, they're doing a devotional, and it talks about the wall, hitting the wall in our walk. or the black night of the soul, which is another word, a term they use to express this, is when you come to a very difficult position, like the one I encountered in that school. This is when the comforting, energizing, enabling, advocating presence of the Holy Spirit is totally welcome and necessary. He doesn't take the circumstances away. Note that. He does not take the circumstances away. And if you doubt that, look at Paul's prayer that was not answered about one of his frailties. Look at Jesus' life and his ministry in the Garden of Gethsemane. Please take this away from me. But the promise is he will use our circumstances if we seek him in those circumstances. He will use them in the pain, in that grief of loss, in that disappointment, in that fear of losing something or someone. We will meet more strongly with God. Now, Marcina Whitaker, I picked up, it was interesting, I was preparing for this, and I got my commentaries, they're all loaded up, and I was walking out the door and I thought, oh, I'll just pop back and have a look at our library, where we've got a section on Jesus, the Holy Spirit, traditions of the church, and scripture. I'll look in the Holy Spirit section. I found this amazing book, that Janet Hesketh, and I don't know if you know Janet Hesketh, she's from the 9 o'clock service. She's an amazing, godly woman. And I know that because her book collection is profound. And this is one of those books. I'm reading it through at the moment. So I'm going to read you some of it because it's very pertinent to what we're talking about. The Black Night of the Soul. She says, why are we not saints when we should be? when we're called saints. I don't know about you, but when I was this teacher would greet us in the morning at YWAM in on the boat off African coast. He'd greet us with, "Good morning, saints." I feel kind of uncomfortable. But I knew it was true. Why are we not saints? Why do we live so feebly and dimly? And this is the reason she proposes. Because we've never really learned how to be present with quality to God and to ourselves, and therefore to others and to experiences and events and all created things. She talks about the Hansel and Gretel story. Remember when Hansel and Gretel were lost and they were placed somewhere because their parents were too poor? What did he place on the ground? Breadcrumbs. She talks about that trope of the breadcrumbs being like our walk with God. And she says, we've never learned to gather up the crumbs of what appears on our path at every moment. The secret of this daily life is that there are no leftovers. God gives us what we need. There is nothing, no thing or person or experience, thought, joy or pain that cannot be harvested and used on our pathway toward God. Nothing. Every experience, thought, word and person in your life, that's a kicker, is part of a large picture of your growth. Wow. So your work colleague who drives you bananas, they are a part of the larger picture of your growth. She goes on, the disciples are about to hit the wall. They enter the dark night of the soul and they come through it profoundly touched and changed by the Holy Spirit. And the circumstances they found themselves in, they were not rescued from those circumstances. But they met them head on with boldness, with courage, and with faith that came from the Holy Spirit that we read about in Acts today. It wasn't because they're amazing. It's because they were weak and frail. In verse 15, this is how this whole passage starts off. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. We obey because we belong. We don't belong to obey. We all make that mistake. We try and earn our favor with God. It is earned for us already by what Jesus did on the cross. He goes on, I will ask the Father and he will send another, an advocate, a helper, a comforter, an encourager, an enabler, that will enable you to do greater things than I. Let's finish there. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray one of Paul's prayers from Ephesians. Let's bow our heads. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And all the saints said, Amen. Amen. It's beautiful. All right, I'm going to take this off. I'm going to give this to Rue.